Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for tonight's message is our short reading from Micah chapter 7, and we are going to be focusing on verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering us around your word, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, the love you show us through his death and resurrection. Send your Holy Spirit to work through this word, to work faith in our hearts and love in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our midweek series has been focused on this big love of God, many multi-dimensional, how broad, how deep, how wide it actually is. And last week, Pastor Mark mentioned that one of the greatest gifts of love that God gives to us is forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sin. But forgiveness is only one way to describe how God deals with our sin in Jesus Christ. And actually, at times, it's not that appropriate to use that word. I've spoken about this story many times. I won't go in big detail about it. It was about the pastor that was interviewed after the Sandy Hook Elementary shootings, horrible tragedy. And this pastor was asked, "What do you say to these families who are grieving?" And this pastor said, "Well, I would assure them that their sins are forgiven." And when I heard this, I instantly thought, that's not appropriate to say at this time. It may be true, but it's not appropriate at this time. But what I don't often mention about this little story I tell is that even though I knew it wasn't appropriate, instantly my mind started clicking. I started thinking of, you know what, there's probably a lot of other things that this pastor could say to these families to comfort them in their deep grief and sorrow. So forgiveness of sins, yes, it is one of God's greatest gifts of love to us in Jesus Christ, but it is only one way to describe it. In fact, God's word describes multiple ways that God deals with this huge problem that we have, that is our sin. Let me put it this way. Back when I lived in Pueblo West, Colorado, the house that we lived in had this huge backyard, but it was dirt. It was just dirt and dust. And so Melissa and I finally decided, you know what, it would be nice just to have a lawn of some kind. So we called a landscaper, they put in the sprinkler system and laid the sod down, and we got it going. It was just this, you know, nice green island in this dirt lot. We were enjoying it for a while until one morning I woke up and looked out at it, and there it was. Nice little mound of dirt right off to the side. Oh, moles. Anybody ever had moles in their backyard? Yeah, okay, yeah. You know they don't just stop at one pile of dirt. So I thought, oh, I gotta get on this problem. This is gonna be a big problem here for our brand new lawn. So I started looking up. They said, oh yeah, one said peppermint oil. Just put peppermint oil around the hole. They hate the smell, they hate it, it'll drive them away. Nope, that didn't work. Okay, let me try something else here. How about a trap? I'll just go down to the local Home Depot and get a trap. You ever seen a mole trap before? Looks like a torture device. I was like, I can't do this to them. I gotta think of something else. Well, they did have these ultrasonic traps, you know, that kind of set out this low emitting sound. That drives them crazy. It'll send them away. Nope, didn't do it. Finally, I tried the tried and true method of taking my garden hose and shoving it down into the hole, turning the water on, and walking away for about 45 minutes. Oh, that'll surely just drown them out, and I'll be done with my mole problem. No. So finally, I called a professional exterminator, and he came and did something I never thought he would do. He took a hose, connected it to a propane tank, a huge one, stuck the hose down the hole and turned on the propane. And then he left for like half an hour. And then he came back, kneeled down, pulled the hose out, and then dropped a lit match down in there. Now, apparently, this is supposed to create an instant explosion down beneath your brand new lawn and kill anything in its path. I won't tell you what happens. Now, I don't mean to just regale you with this, Pastor Ben versus the moles here. But what I meant to say is a comparison. That we have a bigger problem than moles in the yard. We have sin. And there are multiple ways to describe it. And there are multiple ways that we try to deal with it, and yet it won't go away. Oh yeah, we're owing God. That's one way to describe our sin. We cross the line, God's mad, he demands payment. Okay, we'll try, and we can't pay him. We're also described as being corrupted. Sin corrupts our very nature. It fills every crack and crevice of our body and soul, and we can't get rid of it. It's not like we can just heal ourselves. We can't do it. Or sin has been described as, we're enslaved to it. We're in chains. We're wrestling against it. If only I could just find the right... Nope, can't get rid of it. Our sin is seen as filth, dirt. We're completely covered with like mud all over our clothes. And no matter how hard we try to wash it, it isn't clean at all. Or we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Oh, we may be walking around. We may be sitting here, breathing in, breathing out. But to God in our sin, we might as well be walking corpses. We're not alive to him. Multiple ways to describe sin, because there are multiple sins that everyone commits. In our text from Micah 7, Micah, in this whole book, describes multiple sins of God's people. He talks about the rich that are oppressing the poor. He's talking about rulers that are getting greedy. They're becoming corrupt themselves. And of course, there is rampant idolatry all over the place among God's own people. And God says, I'm going to deal with your sin in a very unique way. I'm going to send a great nation with a huge army, and they're going to conquer you and ship you off into exile. But woven throughout the book of Micah is hope. Hope for a new ruler for God's people that will come out of this little tiny town of Bethlehem that will shepherd God's people forever. Hope that all the nations will stream to the God of Israel, seeking his guidance, seeking his love and his forgiveness. And then the hope that is found in our verses right here, that God himself will deal with their sins by taking it into his own hands. And what does he do? Well, look what Micah says. He says, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. The picture there is of a great, mighty warrior that has just won a battle. And victorious, this warrior is literally walking over the conquered enemies, trampling them underfoot. Okay, sounds pretty powerful. But that's not all that God will do here. He goes on. He says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's as if God is going to pick up their sins like this huge, heavy rock that they can't lift themselves, and he's going to hurl it into the sea with a big splash, and it's going to sink all the way down to the bottom to be completely forgotten, covered, and never to rise to the surface again. You see, God speaks in this way to assure his people that he will deal with their sin thoroughly. And yet our text here, the way it describes it, it's just a taste of just how big God's love for us is in Jesus Christ and how he deals with our sin in Jesus at the cross. You see, there's multiple ways this is described in the pages of Holy Scripture. You know, for example, there's Isaiah 53. He carries our burdens. He bears our sorrows. It's like we can't lift them, but Jesus at the cross lifts them up himself, carries them, and the weight is completely taken off our shoulders. How about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Your sin, it's been taken away. It's been taken away from you and put somewhere else. And what did Jesus do with that sin? He nails it to the cross. When Jesus' hands and his feet are nailed to the cross, so are your sins, and they're gone forever. How else does the Bible describe it? He says he buries our sins, leaves them in the empty tomb. They're buried. They're gone. They're covered over. Speaking of covering over, he is the atoning sacrifice, which means he covers over our sinfulness with his righteousness. As he is bleeding on the cross, the blood shed covers you completely and totally so that there is no more sin, only his righteousness. I mean, he's talking about refining us like fire, purifying us, burning us up so that only holiness appears and not sin. Talks about blotting out our transgressions, just wiping them out in the ledger. It's gone. It's gone. Your sins are gone. He's even talking about not remembering them at all. I don't remember them. Removing them as far as the east is from the west. Do you see, brothers and sisters in Christ? I could go on. There is more going on here. So many ways to describe God dealing with the problem of our sin completely and totally. And yet all of this comes from one event. When God, in the person of Jesus Christ, dies on the cross for your sin. And when he dies on the cross for your sin, Jesus bears your griefs and carries your sorrows. Jesus blots out your transgressions. Jesus refines you like fire. Jesus removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. I could go on and on and on. I remember hearing a quote from the Reverend Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who was a former professor down at Concordia Seminary. And when he said this, it just stopped me in my tracks. He was talking about preaching, you know, talking about, you know, giving sermons and stuff. And he said this, he said, "I can preach the good news of Jesus Christ without once mentioning the word forgiveness. And yet, at the same time, I would still give it." Wow. How does that hit you? What are you struggling with in your sinfulness? How would you describe it? Do you feel like you owe God and yet you can't pay him? Do you feel corrupt and yet you can't get rid of it? Do you feel enslaved and you can't get those chains off? Do you feel filthy and dirty and you just want to be clean? Or do you feel dead inside because your sin has sucked the life out of you? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the deep, broad, high love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. That when he dies on the cross, he makes you alive. He washes you clean. He sets you free. He gives you new life. And yes, he forgives you. Your sin is gone completely, totally, thoroughly. Amen.